That hymn forms the perfect backdrop to our text that we want to look at today. So if you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12. It'll be the passage of God's Word that we'll be looking at today. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. Well, another year is passing away, as this is the last Lord's Day of 2014. And with the passing of the year, I trust comes a renewed commitment for us as a church to know God and to make Him known, which is why we are here. I think that desire to know God and to make Him known ought to increase as we go through life, if nothing else, because we sense our ever more desperate need of God, of knowing God in this broken and sin-cursed world. I hope that desire for knowing God and making Him known increases because we see more than ever the glory of our Creator and our Redeemer. But that raises an interesting question that I think this text of Scripture actually answers for us in an amazing manner. The question is, how is God made known in the world? And how do we know Him and make Him known, if that is indeed what we are after? You might immediately think of creation. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Or each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, God made their glowing colors, He made their tiny wings, as the song puts it. Or, this is my Father's world. And that is true. God cannot not be known, because He has made His eternal power and His divine nature evident to us through the things that are made. And yet, there is more to knowing God and to making Him known than just creation. You might also think of God's providence. That is how God sustains and governs this world that He has made. God governs everything that happens in creation, from subatomic particles to the grand sweep of history, to raising up and taking down nations. God governs everything about that. And that indeed does make Him known. God is not an absentee landlord. He is intimately involved with all the things that He has made. The Bible says He knows the fall of the sparrow. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He gives life to all living creatures and He takes it away. So God is known in His acts of providence. And yet there is more to knowing God and making Him known than that. You will naturally think next, I assume, of God's work of redemption. And that is correct, as you will see from our text today. But it's also the very particular and personal manner of how we know God and make Him known in this world that I think is so poignant in this text that we're going to read. So let's read our text here today, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. There's more to knowing God and making Him known than what we've talked about so far. What is that more? What is that more that the text identifies for us? Well, the answer to that comes out in the primary burden of these few verses, which is summed up so well right at the beginning. Beloved, let us love one another. Loving one another. Here's a call to love. Out of the apostle's great love for his readers, he calls us beloved. He then calls us to our participation in God's love. Let us love one another. In fact, this call to love is repeated three times in this text. Once in what is in effect a command, let us love one another. Once as an exhortation, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then as a condition. In verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. This call to love. And by the way, just as an interesting side note, the Apostle John, in his distinctive way of communicating to us, is the only New Testament writer that says to us, let us love one another. Other New Testament authors, of course, do command that we love. But John, in his personal way, as I've often pictured it, like a grandfather speaking to us, says, let us love one another. This is what he's calling us to. And of course, as you hear him say that, you recognize right away that he's returning to a key theme of this letter, something we've already addressed on multiple occasions and even at length. We've seen that you cannot be in the light with God, because God is light, if you hate your brother. It is those who abide in the light that who abide in the light. We've seen that instead of being like Cain, we must be like Christ, laying down our lives for the brothers, not just in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We've seen that love is giving yourself for another's good in God. So there's this call to love here again that John circles back to now once again in this text. I hope that even as we come back to it here today, you'll be able to see why this is something that he circles back to so often. You see, he goes on to teach us here that this call to love is a call to life in God. Why is love so important that John keeps coming back to it? Well, the call to love is a call to live in God, to participate in the very heart and reality of the true God. You see, what does John do? He grounds his call to love in verse 7 in divine reality. Let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. In other words, love is sourced in. It comes from God. There's a spring of life-giving water bubbling out of the mountain of God's attributes, His divine perfections. And it's love. That's what He is like. In verse 8, he goes even deeper to say not that just that love is from God, but that God is love. This is, in his beautiful simplicity, everything about God can be characterized as love. This is God's true character. Everything about him can be characterized as love. His holiness is a loving holiness. His faithfulness is a loving faithfulness. His justice is a loving justice, and so on and so forth. God is love. And because that is true, John says here in verse 7 that whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Those two characterizations, the one who loves has been born of God and he knows God. Now, given what John has already taught us, I hope you'll see right away why this makes perfect sense. He says, first of all, love is from God, and so whoever is born of God will love. You remember back in chapter 3, when we talked about being born of God and how that imparts God's character to all those of whom He is the Father? For instance, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Why? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, if you're of God, you have his character. If you've been begotten of God, he's your father, he's passed that character on to you. What is the nature of his character? God is love. So those who are born of him are going to partake of that character. They're going to be those who love as well. And then knowing God. Those who've been born of God love. Whoever loves also knows God. And by the way, knowing God is just another way of describing the same relationship, just from another vantage point. That makes it evident that knowing God is not merely intellectual assent, is it? It means to be in that covenant relationship of love with Him, in which He is your God and you are His people. Knowing God means being in that covenant of love with Him. So if you've come to know God truly at all, if you have truly perceived the true God, you will know something about Him, and you will know that He is love. If you don't perceive that, then you're not perceiving the true God. This is who He is. If you know Him, you know that, and you live like Him. And see, this is the sweet recognition that comes to us at our conversion, when we are brought to see the glory of God. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we are given new eyes to see God's glory, and that glory is especially shown to us in the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the love of God demonstrated in the work of Christ. And so, of course, that's where John turns in verses 9 and 10. The call to love is a call to life in God. We see then John turn our attention to the manifestation of God's love and how that gives us life. In this, the love of God was made manifest. God's love was made manifest. What's manifest but being seen, being known, being evident, so that you can recognize it. God's love had been there all along, of course, in creation and history, but it really became clear at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's once again why looking at God as creator or as the director and the sovereign of the universe and His providence is wonderful to behold, but that's not the full revelation of God's love. It's there, all right, but it's not the full thing. That comes out when we see God as Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Jesus satisfied God's wrath. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 10 says, Jesus became our perfect sin-bearing substitute. He offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross for us, so that we, instead of being God's, instead of bearing God's death curse on us, His judgment, we now bear God's life-giving favor. You see, that's what love does. It gives itself for the good of another. It lays down its life for another, and also for what is our true good. Not just for anything for another, but for our true good. What did God send His Son to accomplish for us? To give us life, life in Him. Our true good is God. We were made for God and to be fulfilled in Him. God gave of Himself to make that happen. That's true love. What a loving God, truly, that He would give Himself for us so that we would have life with Him. Our life is found in union with God. So how do we know God and make Him known in the world? Well, we know God is love through the sending of His Son. But it doesn't stop there. And here, I believe, is what is so fascinating about this text. Not that what we've talked about already is not fascinating in itself. But just interestingly that the Apostle John doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with saying, see, Jesus died for your sins, so you know the love of God. It's manifest, it's evident, because Jesus died for your sins. He could have stopped there, in a sense, and that would have been an eternal, wonderful truth to go on. But He doesn't stop there. He goes on. God's life-giving love has not come to its proper end merely by us having our sins forgiven. There's still more to come from it. It continues to grow, and it continues to come to full flower only when... Well, when what? John returns to his exhortation to love in verse 11. He says, beloved again. Once again, amazing how he continues to use that term, beloved. But he says, if God so loved us, as He has manifested His love in the sending of His Son, then what should follow from that? We also ought to love one another. So John does say, yes, look at the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and you will see the love of God manifested. Let that move you to love like He loves. But he's not done there. He goes on to say, we also then ought to love one another. And I think the force of why he's coming back here really comes out in this next surprising statement. Because The next statement he makes in our text is surprising. No one has ever seen God. Okay. What does that have to do with the love of God? It seems like he's just introduced an irrelevant point here. Okay, we're talking about we're supposed to love one another because love is from God and God has done these wonderful things. And now let's talk about the fact that nobody can see God. What is he trying to draw our attention to? Why does he bring this up? What does it have to do with his point in this text? You see, John reflects on the fact that God is love and that God's love has been made manifest, but we cannot see God. Have you seen him today? Not with your eyes. So how do we see his character of love made known in the world and in our lives today? John says, if we love one another, that's how we see it. That's how it becomes evident. That's how it becomes manifest. If we love one another, he says, in fact, in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us. That's God's active presence in the world, manifesting his character to the world when his people love one another. God himself, personally acting to make his love known in and through us, his redeemed people. Here we have the invisible God made known. We participate in God by his work of redemption. We participate in his nature. And then we make known God's invisible nature and his active presence through our love. God's own redeeming love is made known in this world of sin right now by your love for one another. Amazing, isn't it? Truly amazing. That he ties our love for one another so tightly with the manifestation of God's love in the world. This is how it's going to be made known. In fact, the text also goes on to say not just that God abides in us if we love one another, but it says this, his love is perfected in us. God's love is brought to perfection in us. What can that mean? Well, it does not mean, we should not look at that being brought to perfection as implying some kind of a lack in God's love, as if there was a problem in God's love that had to be fixed. Sometimes when we think of making something perfect, we think in that term, it's broken, it's not right, and then it has to be made right. But perfection here has the idea of bringing to completion. Not that something's wrong with it, but it's achieving its proper end. What it was made for, what it's designed for, what it's good for. This coming to perfection that the text is talking about is the true end of God's love being accomplished. And just to illustrate that idea of perfection that I'm talking about, when you plant a seed of a flower and it begins to sprout and come up through the soil, you don't look at it and say, oh, something's wrong with it. I don't see any flower petals. I don't see pink or red colors. All I see is green. Because that's not the nature of a flower. It doesn't come out as a flower. It comes to its perfection. In one sense, we could call it perfect all the way along as a healthy growing plant. But it comes to full bloom then when it flowers. How does God's love come to its full bloom? It actually does that in us. You see, here's the amazing thing, this text. God's love works so powerfully in our Cain-like hearts, our murderous, selfish hearts, that it changes our hearts into laying down our lives for others. You see, the crowning glory of God's love is not just love in himself, as wonderful and infinitely wonderful as that is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally sharing their love. But the crowning glory of God's love is to see that same love produced in His creatures. The creatures that He's redeemed from sin, actually. The creatures that were born with bent hearts, turned in on ourselves, selfish hearts, to open us up to Himself, and thus to one another, to transform us. That says love. God loves when that love is produced in us. Do you see now why the Holy Spirit, speaking through John, is so insistent that we love one another? He keeps coming back to this. Let us love one another. You see, this is inherent in not only in knowing God, but also in making Him known. You cannot manifest God's glory to the world if you do not love like He loves. You're not showing the true God. You're not making Him known at that point. But when we do give our lives for one another, we are making the glory of the invisible God known to men. Pardon me. We are making the glory of the invisible God known to men. This is so important for our church. But think about that at the closing of this year. Are we accomplishing our objective for the Lord? We want to know Him and to make Him known. How can we do that? I would submit to you today, we cannot do that if we do not love. It's impossible. We could have the most brilliant organization, the most superb structure, and the smoothest operation as a church, which we don't. I'll just admit that up front. And just, you know, God has given us this property and all these things, and we could just manage all those things so perfectly and wonderfully well. And yet, without love, what does the Apostle Paul say? It'd be like a noisy cymbal, a clanging gong. It wouldn't be accomplishing the purpose. It wouldn't be accomplishing the objective. We could have the slickest program around, the most attractive features. We could have maybe our whole community in awe of what we do here. But without love, you see, how do we manifest God? We love one another. That's why we like to say as a church, our objective is to know God and to make Him known. And how do we flesh that out? We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the objective. Because that's when the true character of God, who is love, is flowing and showing through us. That's when we're manifesting Him to the world. Yesterday, as I was just doing a little work over at the parsonage, I was thinking back to when my wife and I sold our house in Michigan, where we had been able to purchase while I was going through seminary there. It was an old house, built in 1926, a very small house. It needed a lot of work. So before we were going to sell it, we needed to fix it up. And did all kinds of things to it. Put entirely new roof on it, you know, entirely new bathroom in it. It was one of those old houses that had a closet turned into a bathroom because it didn't have plumbing when it was originally built, those kind of things, you know. So you're trying to work on it, fix it up, make it a little bit nicer, presentable, so we could sell this house. And in the process of doing that, we were blessed to have many, many friends that helped us out in the process, that volunteered time or labor or expertise, as I'm definitely not an expert at this sort of thing, to help us out as we went through the process of trying to fix up the house to sell it. And one of the neatest things to me about that whole process was not even so much the end result, as it was what that end result represented, because those people's lives had been involved in the process. It was as if they left traces of themselves there. I couldn't see the roof without thinking of Dave. And I couldn't see the plumbing without thinking of Luke or Josh or many other names, because they gave them themselves, whether it was their knowledge, their time. And so, because of the people and their love, that became a very special place. In a sense, they left traces of themselves there. Manifestations of themselves, their handiwork, their character, their nature, what they were good at. It was shown there. It was manifested. That's what John is calling us to do for God. Let's leave traces of God by our lives of love, by our handiwork, by our interaction with one another, by our giving of our lives for one another. In so doing, we will, as the song says, the world will bear us witness that we, Lord, are truly thine. That's our objective as a church. May God grant that it would be so. Let's close in prayer.